A husband and wife left services one Sunday morning. And one of those, the husband remarked to his wife, "Services sure were noisy this morning." And the wife said, "I didn't notice." Now, you could draw several conclusions from that. You could draw one conclusion that one of them was hard hearing and didn't hear it. You could also draw the conclusion that one of them was a lot more able to focus on what was going on and therefore wasn't distracted or didn't notice the noise. I would make a note that what some people describe as being able to focus might be perceived by others as just being oblivious. There seems to be a fine line between those two. The title of this talk is Line Basics, and deals with the proper conduct in the worship services for children and adults, with specific emphasis on the children. And the specific question that was posed to me by the leaders here at Vandalia is, should children be seen and not heard? That phrase, that be seen and not heard, didn't originate in the first century with the church. It actually, when I've been able to study it, started around the 15th century. And at that time, it didn't pertain to all children. It just pertained to young females for some reason. But as we've advanced, that it supposedly pertains to all children. Just as a show of hands, how many know what Line Basics is? Well, that's more than we got at Prince Road. I don't know. Maybe it's an Iowa thing. And if I got this wrong, it's because Google got it wrong, because that's where I got my information. But Line Basics, as I understand it, deals with a process taught to elementary children, and it deals with their behavior when they're going from point A to point B, one classroom to another. I get that right? Oh, good, because if we didn't, it's going to be a short talk. And the basics of Line Basics is you square up, you face forward, you keep your hands to your side, and no talking. Subject like this is going to generate lots of different opinions on this, and it's going to depend a lot upon whether you have children or don't have children, probably. The elders have not given me direction on what they think. I don't know what they think on this subject. So if I say something, you can't accuse the elders of prompting me to say something. If you object to what I have to say, don't bring it to your elders' attention. Bring it to my attention. And while there is lots of room for personal choice in this, I'm going to just try as much as I can to keep my personal choices out of this, because there is some personal choices involved. When we approach a subject that has lack of direct scripture or lack of biblical example in dealing with a subject, the next step I think we need to take is to deal with biblical principles on the subject. There may not be an exact example. There may not be a verse and chapter and verse, but there are principles that guide us. We have limited information on the scriptures about what the first century church did as far as, well, we know what they did as far as their worship, but how their children behaved and what took place and what the setting was. Since it's been 2,000 years, I'm going to just make a wild guess that it was completely different than maybe what we would be accustomed to. If we were able to go back in time and sit in that first century worship service, we'd have prayer, we'd have song, we'd have scripture reading, but everything else would probably be a little bit different. Just from a cultural standpoint, think about what children were in the first century. In the Roman Empire in the first century, 25% of the children did not survive their first year. They just didn't live to be a year old, not because of their parents, but mainly because of medical reasons. 50% of the children didn't live past 10 years old. And those that did live past 10 years old were shortly after that ready to be married. In the Roman Empire, from a legal standpoint, boys could marry at age 14, and girls could marry at age 12 legally, and they did. That was very common for 14-year-olds, 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds to be wed. Completely foreign to our culture. And I suspect that the way that we treat our children would be completely foreign to how they treated their children. But regardless of the culture that we live in, the church has always survived and thrived by relying upon the scriptures. Here's where we get into the principles. And the first principle I want to just talk about and remind you about is what the Bible says about children. This is not necessarily about children's behavior, but it's just what does the Bible say about children? And I'm just going to read some of these to you. Psalms 127 and 3, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. In Genesis chapter 33, and let me just kind of remind you what's going on there in the 33rd chapter of Genesis. Jacob has been away from his homeland for 20 years. He's finally paid his due to his father-in-law Laban. He's returning. He's getting ready to have a confrontation with Esau. He's a little apprehensive. He didn't really leave on good terms. Esau runs up and hugs him. They embrace. Here's what it says in verse 4. It says, Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and children that belonged to Jacob. And he says, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. I'm reading from the King James, or quoting from the King James. Some versions may have the word gift there, that children are a gift of God. Proverbs 17 and 6 says that children's children are the crown of old men. When we get to the New Testament, we have an account in Mark, an account in Matthew of Jesus, and here's what Jesus said about children. It says, they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in. Matthew chapter 18 is very similar, just a little bit different. Jesus calls a little child to him. He puts him in the midst of the group and he says, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever there shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me. So just to kind of sum that up and kind of paraphrase what was said there, Jesus used children as an example of how grown-ups ought to be in humility and in stature. There's lots of characteristics that are in children that we would all be good to incorporate into our life. Proverbs 13 and 24. Now we have a little bit different. It's not a different view on children, but it's how they should be dealt with. Proverbs 13 and 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 19 and 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let thy soul spare for his crime. Proverbs 23 and 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. And then we have that example in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18, about the stubborn and rebellious child. And it's not a very pleasant story, but here's what the old law said about the stubborn and rebellious son. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken to them, first step is you try to correct the problem yourself, then shall his father and mother lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of the city, and into the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So, between recognizing, on one hand, your offspring, your child, as a gift from God, and turning him over to the elders to be stoned, where does that leave us in the worship service? It's obvious from scriptural example that when God's people assembled, that children were always part of the assembly. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit. I don't suppose, I know we have a cry room here, but in some denominations, the standard practice for handling children, not when they're misbehaving, but the standard practice is to keep them separated from the adults, keep them in a quiet room, and then this room here, if this was the main assembly hall, would be all adults, there would be no interruptions, and it would be nice and peaceful and quiet. To me, that seems in direct contrast to what the scriptures talk about. I have Old Testament and New Testament examples. First one is Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 12 and 13. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of the law. Their children, I think that's referring to the foreigners or the strangers, who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. They were supposed to be an example by having their children present. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1, 2, 3, and I'm going to read just 2 and 3. It says, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. Upon the first day of the seventh month, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. Ezra chapter 10, verse 1, says a very great congregation of men, women, and children. Joshua chapter 8 and 35. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. Joel chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. The assembly of God's people in the Old Testament was all-inclusive, adults and children. When we get over to the New Testament, we have verses like Ephesians 6 and 1. I don't know if I ever thought of this verse in this light. Ephesians 6 and 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Who's that talking to? Well, it's talking to the children. That's who it's addressed to. Well, why would you address a group of people in a letter if they were not going to be part of the assembly to hear it? Children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. There may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. That's a that quote was from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Do you remember the setting in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7? Eutychus was listening to a sermon by Paul. The sermon went into the night, perhaps into the morning. But the scriptures refer to that man as a young man. And it refers to him as being up on the third level, the third loft. Now, we don't know how old Eutychus was. But I'm pretty sure he was closer to Blake's age than he was to Marvin's age. He was a young man. Old people don't climb up to that third level. It was a young guy. The assembly of God's people has always involved the complete family setting. As parents or possibly grandparents, we have the responsibility to train our children and our grandchildren on what is acceptable and what is not acceptable behavior in the service. Again, there's probably room for judgment on that matter, but if they're your children, it's your judgment to make. Training must be age appropriate, but I would just caution us never to underestimate what a child is able to grasp, what a child is able to pick up, what a child is able to understand. The idea that children, well, they'll grow out of that, someday they'll understand that, I think is kind of a slacking of our responsibility. Also, there's responsibilities within a congregation. Perhaps the parents have one idea on what is acceptable, and the elders have another idea what's acceptable. Well, if it comes down to where that behavior is disruptive to the congregation, the elders sure have the responsibility to make sure that that interruption of the assembly, as they perceive it, can be rectified, can be done away with. So there's responsibility at the parent level, there's responsibility at the elder level. Being quiet does not come natural for children. If you have a child that is completely quiet, he or she may have something wrong with them, physically or mentally perhaps. It's just not a natural thing. Besides that, the message that we send little ones has to be confusing. You got Steve Owens up here with his booming voice leading songs for 10 minutes, and everybody's singing. And then this child wants to sing for 1 minute, and we're trying to tell them to be quiet. It's got to be a conflict in their mind. Well, how come the adults can sing that loud and I can't sing? But it's a matter of training. It's a matter of teaching them what is appropriate and what is inappropriate. Children learn by repetition and reinforcement. They are clueless at a certain age. They are clueless that their behavior might be disruptive to the rest of the congregation. They're clueless that they might be distracting someone from worshiping God. So they have to be taught. They have to be taught what is right and what is wrong. So we beat all around the bush here. Point number three is, what is expected behavior at services for children? And here's where I need to be very careful and not put my expectations or what my personal preferences on you. So I'm just going to try to draw a parallel, because ultimately you're the one responsible for what's acceptable and what's not. I just want to rephrase that question and take the church service out of the picture just momentarily here and just rephrase the question: what is acceptable behavior at school? When your child, if your child is of school age, what is acceptable at school? And I'm going to guess school's probably changed since I went considerably. So if I say something that just sounds really silly, just humor me here. It may be silly. But running in the aisles was never acceptable behavior when I was in school. And when my kids were in school, running in the aisles before and after was never acceptable. It's dangerous. We have older brethren that need every bit of balance they can, and they don't need somebody spinning them around. Climbing on seats in school was never acceptable. There was a time to be sit down, and there was a time to be dismissed. Crawling from pew to pew like G.I. Joe, going from the back of the building to the front of the building was never acceptable in school. When I was in school, you just didn't come and go to the classroom when you wanted to. If you wanted a drink of water, you just didn't get up and go get a drink of water. Everything, there was a set schedule. There was a rhyme and a reason for everything. When I was in school, we couldn't have snacks anytime we wanted it. We had snacks at a certain time. But it wasn't just a continuous. Now, if you can't relate to that idea of the school, let me just make another couple of comparisons here while we're talking about social events. What is the accepted behavior for weddings? What's the accepted behavior for funerals? About 1973 or 4, I'm not sure, I think it was 73, I was asked to be a usher at a wedding. Here's what the bride told me. She said, when it comes time to start that wedding, 6 o'clock we'll say, she says, I want those auditorium doors closed, and if anybody's late, they don't get in. Once I come down that aisle with my dad, I don't want anybody coming in behind me. And I was sure hoping no big guy come to the door and wanted in. Well, what was the purpose of that? Well, the purpose of a wedding is you're honoring the bride, you're honoring the groom. It's a special occasion. You're giving, and she wanted all the attention to be right where it needed to be. Same way at a funeral. When we attend a funeral, we're giving honor to that person that's passed away. We're giving honor to his family. And our conduct should be just top-of-the-line conduct. It's not a good time to be doing a manicure. It's not a time to be texting on a phone or something in those occasions. And I would suggest that between a wedding and a funeral and a school and a church service, which one of those you think ranks at the top of the list as far as most important? Well, it's obvious. You got it, don't you? The church service. Absolutely, absolutely. You wouldn't allow your child to do certain things at those other social functions, so why do we think behavior like that would be acceptable at a church service, which is at our top priority? So it's up to the adults. I'm not picking on children here. I'm picking on the adults if it needs to be picked on. It's up to the adults to set the tone and create the proper atmosphere. If they see you texting your neighbor, well, it must be all right. You're the adult. They might do the same thing. As God's children, we must be sure that our worship service did not become too casual. It's very reasonable to expect quietness during the service. It can't be perfectly quietness because we all just have interruptions, but it's reasonable to expect that. Our society has become a very casual society in lots of different ways. My concern is that, and that's not good or bad, whether our society is casual. My concern is that the casual approach that our society has creeps over into the church. I'll give you an example, not of the church, but of the casualness. I worked for a company that was a long time in coming to the idea of casual Fridays. Always before, for years, it was shirt and tie for office people. And they finally got away from that and said, okay, every Friday you can wear a casual shirt, polo, no T-shirts, got to have a collar, and you can wear blue jeans and tennis shoes. Well, that was about 5 years ago. That casual Friday has turned into sloppy Friday. I walked behind a guy the other day, and maybe this is a fad. I just don't know it, and that's possible. But the guy had blue jeans on that he must have mowed the grass in the night before. I mean, down around the cuffs were just grass stained. It was just sloppy. It's his business. It's not my business. And the point I'm trying to make is here is don't be so casual in our worship because we do it frequently, because we do it on a regular basis. And you can't judge what's, I understand that you can't judge what's going on in the heart. And I'm not passing judgment. But let's not get so casual that we become sloppy. That's the only point I'm trying to make on that. I wish every service of the church could be conducted without a dropped songbook, without someone coming in late or someone leaving early, or a parade of people going to the restroom, a crying child, and the list goes on and on. But unfortunately, I probably did all those. But I think the point we try to make here is that if those things happen, make sure they're an anomaly in our worship to the Lord and they're not a regular practice, that we're not habitually late, that we're not just always getting up and going to the restroom. And I understand there's some medical reasons to do that. And if that's the case, you need to do that. But let's just try to keep things to a minimum. Understand what's going on here in the worship service. When Michael called and left a message and asked me to talk on this subject, he mentioned the fact that he says, we thought you might be a good one because you've got a lot of young ones at Prince Road. Now, Rick Sparks is not inspired, but he did make a comment on this subject, and I'll rephrase him as best I can because I think he got it pretty right. But I need to set the background for this a little bit. Starting in 1974, about every year, we had a baby born, 74, 75, 76, 77. Some years we had a couple born. So by 1982, we had 11 children that were under 8 years old. And Rick was doing a lot of work with our congregation. He pretty much held the vacation Bible studies. And then Dave and Christy Evans moved, and they brought three more in that age group. That gave us up to 14 that were under 9, I think. And then Tom and Luann moved, and they had four more. Now we're up to 18. We had more children than we had adults, it seemed like. Rick was to say later. Rick never said this at the time. He never said it at the time, but he said it multiple times later since all those 18 kids have grown into maturity. He said, "I often wonder when I got up to speak, was anybody hearing what I had to say?" But he went on to say, and this is where I really think he hit the nail on the head. "I would rather have them misbehaving in church than behaving at home." That's what he said. And I think he got that right. Now, the only thing I would add to that, that's not the only two options. That's the whole point of this talk. That's not the only two options. If that is the only two options, well, bring them and let them misbehave. That's what I would say. But there is other options. Bring them and teach them to behave is what I would say. Teach them to be quiet. Teach them that this is a worship service. Teach them that this is something special. It's different than a school gathering. It's different than a wedding. It's different than a funeral. It's something special. Let me summarize what I would think would be the key points that I've tried to make. Be aware that your actions can and do affect others in the worship service. And this is, as I get older, this is specifically true because of hearing. Those of us that are hard hearing, it's kind of a strange phenomenon. Those of us that are hard of hearing, when there's multiple things going on, we don't hear anything. We hear everything, but we don't hear anything. It's just, I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, they were about my age, and they said, "You know, after services, when everybody gets talking and the services are over," she goes, "I just got to get outside." She goes, "It just that noise," she goes, "just really getting to me." Well, that's the way it is. And I just mentioned that as a fact that you can't keep us from being old, but if you can kind of keep the noise down, it helps us be able to concentrate more. And not to pick on that side, but to pick on us older people, position yourself within the service so that you can distance yourself from noise that might happen. I actually tried that once, and then Bonner reminded me, "Those kids are yours too, get back." But give consideration to where you sit. I know you've sat in that same spot for years, but you may need to move if it's going to help you worship better. Point number three, if you have a question of is this proper, is this not proper, just ask yourself, would I let my kid do this in school? Would my teacher let my kid do this in school? If this was a funeral setting instead of a church setting, would what we're doing here be appropriate? So the question, seen but not heard, that's very idealistic. But it's not realistic because children do make noise. The good news is that children don't stay children. They become adults. Those 18 kids at Prince Road in 1984, whatever it was, I wrote it down here somewhere. That 18, I think 15 of them are parents now. And that 18 has turned into 33 kids and two more to be born, 31 children and two more to be born within the next month. And then the cycle has just starts all over again. All the things that 18 were supposedly taught on quietness, now it's their responsibility to teach that next